Good evening, everyone. My name is Chris Jenkins, and I'm the minister of Christ Church Baldock, which is one of the churches that has put tonight's event on. It's really great to see you all. Thank you very much indeed for coming. Tonight we've got a real treat. We've got Roger Carswell here to talk to us, and also Mira Gzelak, who's going to be interviewed about his life and about his faith. I've had them both to supper this evening, and they're both very interesting men, and I know that you're going to really enjoy what they have to say to you. So thank you very much indeed for coming. And so I'll hand over to Roger and Mirek. Thank you very much.
Great to be here. Nice to see people in the balcony as well. And a very, very warm welcome. This is the first of seven nights where I'm going to interview people. Basically, all I'm going to do is be nosy, and all the questions you would like to ask but daren't, I will ask, all right? So we'll be finding out people's stories, how they became Christians, what an impact that made on their lives, and then we're going to dig into God's Word, the Bible, and find something that relates very much to the story that's relevant to us, and I think you'll really enjoy the evening. If not, sue the organisers, okay? And everything you've paid to be here, they will refund, I promise you. It's great to have Mirek with us. Let's give him a very warm welcome as well, shall we? Mirek, it's great to see you.
Oh,
these are
very comfy.
Fall asleep in these. Mirek, it's really good to have you. What do you do for a living in the UK?
Right now, I am a taxi driver. I'm living in Cambridge.
In Cambridge?
Yep.
Right, and did you come by taxi to... Where are we? I've forgotten the English.
Letchworth.
Yes, Letchworth, that's right. Did you?
Yes.
How much was the fare?
Zero.
And how much was the tip?
Zero.
Right, I'll remember that for future use. No tip needed, okay. Great to have you. How long have you been in the UK?
Right now it'll be more than 9 years.
Right, okay. And do you like it?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Is it as good as Poland?
I think it's better.
Do you? Do you get better pay?
Yes.
Do you miss Zappy Kanky?
Zappy
Kanky is a gorgeous sort of pizza cum cheese on toast. I love it. Do you miss it?
No, because my friend have Zappy Kanky in Cambridge, so I can eat
every day. So you can buy Zappy Kanky. Well, it's great to have you. So you were born in Poland. Give or take I don't want to be too nosy and specific, but give or take a week. What year were you born?
1976,
just working that out. So you're not yet 40, wow. You're not aging particularly well, really, but we'll leave that. And you're married, aren't you?
Yes.
And children?
Three daughters.
Three, that's why you're not aging very well. And how old are your girls?
11, 8 and 6.
Okay. And whereabouts in Poland were you brought up? North, south, east, west?
Southwest.
Right, and we always think of Poland as a sort of Catholic country. Were you brought up in a Catholic family?
No. My family wasn't religious. I was going to church, but I wasn't forced by my parents. It's like, you have to go. It's like, I could go. And when I was young, I think I was 12 years old when I decided that I don't want to go anymore.
But until the age of 12, you would go to Mass...
Yeah, more or less.
Once a while. And confession?
Yes.
Did you tell the truth when you went to confession?
I read used to do silly things.
Did you? Okay. Did you ever confess that you were doing silly things when you went to confession?
No,
yeah. Never mind. Okay, so you were brought up in a Roman Catholic country, but you were not particularly a religious family. But if I'd met you, say, at the age of 11 and said, are you a Catholic, what would you have said?
I think if you ask me, you're going to church, I would say yes. But Catholic, yeah, maybe.
Maybe, okay.
I'm not sure that there is a kind of what it does mean.
So Catholic. What happened at the age of 12, Mirek, that made you say, I'm not going to church anymore?
Today, it's like, I'm not sure what's happened then, but when I'm thinking back, I think probably it's like my parents divorced that time. So maybe that was like kind of trigger.
So your parents divorcing in Catholic Poland was quite a serious thing to do.
Not for my parents.
Wasn't it? Okay. And you went with your mother or your father?
I stay with my mother.
And was that traumatic? Did you miss your father?
Yes, but on the beginning I've got really good... Always I had really good relationships. So beginning of this divorce period, it was nice for me, but I still had contact with father, and after a few years he said this contact was not so good. He married another woman and he was devoted to new family.
And do you think looking back, Merrick, do you think that divorce and the separation and the sort of insecurity of it all, did that impact you emotionally as a teenage boy?
I think yes, because it's like when I'm thinking, it's like what's happened after. I start to smoke, I start to drink, I start to misbehave.
Yeah.
So.
Now, born in the late 70s, 1980s, still communist in Poland, but a relaxed sort of communism, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It wasn't too aggressive.
And especially in my home city, it wasn't very like dramatic, you know, place to be. It was very quiet, if you compare to different cities like Gdańsk or south of Poland.
Sort of Letchworth, was it, in Poland? But we've advertised you. You got involved in a far-right sort of extremist group. How did that happen? Why did it happen?
I think first time when I heard about skinheads, I was listening lots of heavy metal music, so we went with friends to some huge concert. And then I remember it's like, they were keep saying, it's like, you know, it's like, look, if skinheads will come, it's like, you have to run away. It's like, why? It's like, they will beat everyone, even if it's just a bunch of people, you know, it's like, can be 50 of them, but they're really strong. And I was start to, you know, be interesting. It's like, what are they doing? It's like that the people are scared of them. And after a while, I make some first contacts with skinheads in my home city, and I became one of them.
Yeah, when you say you made first contact, did you just go up to a group of them and say, hi, I want to be like you?
No.
I didn't think you would. But...
That was outside of my school. Came two of them. But came to skinheads and I said, he's like, you've got nice shoes and we want it. And I said, so I will not give you these shoes. He's like, and he said, no, he's like, you've got really nice, like Dr. Martens type shoes. He's like, give it to me. And I said, no, he's like, and he want to punch me. I punch him back. And then I can't remember exactly, but I think I ran away because it was two of them. And then I said, he's like, to my friend, he's like, you know, he's like, I was attacked by two skinheads. He's like, from my school. What shall I do? And then my friend said, he's like, take a knife. Just, you know, in case they will attack you again. Take a knife and you know, go to school. But then I was a little bit scared and I thought, it's like, okay, I will shave my head and I will be looks like them. And already it's like I had like kind of outfit like skinhead, but I had hair like maybe today, maybe longer. So I shaved my head and when they've seen me, it's like, oh, they became my friends. Yeah, I didn't like them. but then I discovered some more important skinheads than to those guys, and then I started to make friendship with them.
Was your mother aware that you were sort of being drawn into this group?
Probably not.
So nobody was saying, hey, Mirak, be careful, this is not going to be helpful.
In some stages, like, but that was too late when I make huge swastika in my room, over my entrance to my room.
All right, now I want to try and understand. Okay, so join a group that's tough, goes around beating up people. There is something sometimes in a guy that will do that, but how do you jump from that to wanting a swastika in your bedroom?
I think it is, when I became a skinhead, every year I was going deeper into neo-Nazis.
Yeah, you're going deeper into the neo-Nazis.
Neo-Nazis.
Why? What was being told you? What was being said to you?
We were just talking with friends, and then what are you thinking about black people, and you know, it's monkeys, it's like, look, you know, it's like what's going on in Africa. And they were using some kind of arguments, and for me that was enough. I read some, you know, publication that they prove what they were saying to me. And also it's like, you know, we were looking at the Jewish people, how they, you know, they are very strong, he said, and different things. And all the time we were talking about some kind of conspiracy in the world that Jewish people, then they stir up, you know, nations, he's like, against each other and different things. And I was keen to believe.
How old were you?
Right now?
At that time?
That time, I think, 15, 16.
Right, okay. And nobody at school was saying, you know, giving you warnings or anything?
No.
Okay. Now, we think of skinheads, etc., and neo-Nazis as being fairly violent. Were you involved in violence yourself?
Yes, pretty much, yeah.
Did that worry you at all? Did you think, why am I like this?
No, it's like, I just like it. You know, it's like, we had some university in our home city, so we knew where students going for like to nightclubs. So we were waiting outside of nightclubs. You know, we were, you know, like hunting. You know, it's like people, it's like African people, you know, Arabs or different.
In this sort of stage, was there ever any thought of God? Did you ever, I don't know, pray? Did you ever feel remorseful and want to ask God to forgive you?
No.
Just never crossed your mind?
No, it's like, I rejected, when I became a skinhead and I adopted these neo-Nazis, it's like, and when I was thinking about Jewish people, what I knew it about Jesus from the church, I knew it is like he was called King of the Jews. And I said, it's like, if I'm hating Jewish people, I hating, you know, this guy as well, and I don't believe he's an insignificant person, he's some kind of fake, you know, God. And I rejected like Jesus and then Bible on the very early stage, and then I forced myself to pray to pagan idols. Maybe I was 18.
So there was still a spiritual awareness. You wanted to pray, but you prayed to idols. What do you mean by idols?
Some paganic idols. It's like physical idols. I've got tattoo on my backbone, so they were like very tall statue with four faces. And
I saw a guy the other day, he was wearing a t-shirt with an upside down cross and clearly making a statement. Is that how you were feeling about Jesus?
Yes, but also, you know, it's like I read a little bit about these idols, what kind of idols they were in the, you know, ancient Poland, and it's like I start to pray to these gods, and I realize I cheated myself. I felt that I kept praying, saying nobody listened to me, nobody, you know, care what I'm saying, and then I knew that I'm cheating myself. So then I decided, it's like, okay, so maybe I had this idea about atheists, that God doesn't exist. So I thought, maybe that's the way. It's like, I will believe that God doesn't exist, but I couldn't, because I don't know why, always when I was looking at the nature, like flowers and different things, it's like, I know it. It's like, it looks like created. It's like designed by someone. So I know it that someone or something higher is than we people. And then, so I was looking for like answers in different civilizations from different worlds, UFO and then different things, but I never dared to ask myself, even, you know, UFO came to plant it, us who planted them. So that was...
It seems to me, Merrick, it's almost as if you'll go for anything other than Jesus.
Yes.
That's exactly what it was.
Yeah.
And for how long did this last?
I was 33 years old when we... Yeah.
So we're talking 18 years of this sort of lifestyle.
Yeah.
Never bothered you?
No.
What job were you doing?
In Poland?
Yeah.
Different kind of jobs. Nothing special, as a builder, in the some laundry, in the warehouse. So.
Just ordinary joke. Were you stealing money at all?
Yes.
From the people you attacked?
No. You see, sometimes, but I steal from everyone because I started to steal money from my mother. She had some shop. She had a little bit of money. So if I wanted to go somewhere with friends, I was still, you know, money from my mother. I was stealing when I used to work in the warehouse. I had opportunity to cheat, for example, my customers. They were really nice people. They trust me, so I used this trust to make some money.
At what stage in your life did you meet the girl who was to become your wife?
Very early. I became a skinhead, I think, when I was 15, and I met her when I was 16. And since that time, it's like we are together.
So she saw all this lifestyle unfold. Yeah. What was her attitude to the way you were living?
She wasn't happy, but...
But women have a way, if they're not happy, they sort of, you know, they keep you under their thumb, don't they?
I think it's like that time, it's like I wasn't that person that I could be kept, you know, on the lead.
All right, okay, so... she wasn't happy, but you carried on like this. So, at the age of 33, what happened that sort of confronted you with the person of Jesus?
Always, it's like, even when I was a skinhead, I said to myself, it's like, I want to meet some true believer. It's like, not someone who's going to church. It's like, someone who truly believes that Jesus is God or something.
And you never met anybody like that?
No.
All those years?
No. And I want to sit with him, and I was really arrogant at that time and very stupid, and I said, he's like, I can easily prove that he's wrong, that he believes such things like, you know, God and different things. So I always wanted to meet, and when I moved to UK, and lots of different events happened, you know, it's like I met different people. I used to work with black people and you know, different ones. And I was treated well by, you know, white people, not well for by white people. So I don't know what's happened exactly, but one time it's like I decided, it's like I'd like to know a little bit more about what is in the Bible, or this thought about come back to and sit with someone who believes God. That started to flourish in my mind. So I started to... It was like kind of coincidence. Right now I know that they were not, but coincidences. But I used to play lots of games, video games, so when I couldn't play in my work, when I used to work as a bus driver, I was listening lots of kind of podcasts downloaded from internet, it's like about games. When I listened to almost everything, I decided to try different podcasts about different things. And then once it's like I had some podcasts from Poland, and then that was some Christian guy who said, it's like, I'd like to tell you what kind of information you can find in the Bible. So I was possessed by this podcast. I was listening, you know, every...
So you're a bus driver in the UK listening to somebody in Poland speaking about the Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to pick you up on something, Merrick. You said earlier that while you were in the UK, some Brits, as it were, treated you well, but others treated you badly because you were Polish.
Yeah.
Did it ever cross your mind, hang on a minute, this is how I treated people in Poland. If I didn't like the colour of their skin, I may have treated them badly.
Yes and no. Because my whole idea about skinheads, it was like kind of, not European, you know, but like white union, but, you know, white people, you know, it's like that we should be knit together. So, for example, when you came many years ago, when I was a skinhead in Poland, I have no problem. It's like when British people came, German people came.
As long as they had white skin.
When I came here, it's like I met one guy, and then he said, he's like, what are you doing? He's like, I came to work. He's like, but we don't need you. And I said, you know what, but... It's lots of, you know, Paki people and, you know, Indian. And it's like, I come in here, it's me, my wife, 3 children, it's 5 more white people. And he looked at me, he's like, I don't care, you are Polish. And I said, my goodness, was I ignorant.
Right. You couldn't see it the other way around. Okay, so you're listening to these Bible teaching podcasts, and what impact did that have?
I realized then I had desire is to read Bible, because I said to myself, this guy in the podcast sounds very honest, so I believe that probably what he's saying is in the Bible, but I have to confirm, because I cannot trust this man, you know, everyone can lie. So I decided that's my plan. Open the Bible, read from the beginning to the end, and then make decision.
And did you have a Bible?
In internet, yes.
All right, got it from
the internet. I haven't got physical, so I was reading through internet.
So you started at Genesis 1?
Yes.
And how did you do?
Beginning of the Bible was great. Then I stuck up, I think, Book of Leviticus when I came to how many sacrifices, you know, Monday.
It's a tough. So for a casual reader, yes, okay.
I get bored, and then I decided to stop to read for a while.
Okay.
Yeah. So then another thing happened. So another coincidence that someone told me that new Polish driver is in our company, and I said, okay, fine. But someone said, you know, it's like his wife is Japanese.
His wife is what? Japanese?
Japanese. And I said, come on. It's like, I never met any Polish guy married Japanese woman. And even when I was racist person and then I was hating people, I've got really keen to read about samurais and this Japanese culture, you know, feudal Japan. It was something very, very nice for me. And I thought, it's like, if I have opportunity right now to ask, you know, Japanese woman some questions, like I'd like to. So I try to find this guy. And I found him very soon. And then I had break and he had break. So another coincidence, we spent more than 2 hours on the break. We were talking about Bible and different things. Came his wife. That was first woman who spoke to me in Polish, Japanese woman who spoke to me in Polish.
And what, was he a Christian then, this guy?
Yes, and then that was funny thing, because he, when I met him, he's like, oh, you're a new guy. He's like, I'm Mirek. And he said, he's like, hi, I'm Jack, I'm Christian. And I said, wow, so, okay, that's fine. And then, but immediately we start to talk that I started to read Bible, and he said, if you'd like, I can give you some booklets. So he gave me plenty of booklets. I was just absorbing everything. It's like, I was reading, give me another.
So you're reading Christian books?
Booklets.
Booklets, okay.
Yeah.
Do you think they're £1 each?
And then they were for free.
Okay. So were you beginning to be convinced through all of this?
Probably.
Okay, and then what happened?
Then the same Polish guy, Jack, he came once to my bus, he presented me Gospel of John, and he said, would you like to read it? I said, yeah, why not? And I opened this...
In English or Polish?
In Polish. And okay. Then I was start to read, and in a few places I start to cry. And I thought, wow, I am that person who
cried. Just a minute, were you a skinhead bus driver?
No. It's like that time, you know, it's like I still had these crazy ideas.
But, right, okay.
But I think from when my daughter was born first, my first daughter was born, I think God softened me.
Well, was she born a skinhead?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So you began to soften, but you still had these sort of racist ideas.
Yeah.
So why... What was it about reading John's Gospel that led you to cry? Did it come across as truthful, or...?
That is strange, but when I started to read, I knew it, that what I'm reading is true. I haven't got many proofs. It's like I didn't read any, you know, commentary about, you know, Bible or something like that. But just when I started to read, it's like I realized, it's like I never read such things. And when I was reading about Jesus, is like I realized, it's like more or less I understand why he came, why he had to die, and I just felt sad and I started to cry, and then that was very strange for me, because he's like, normally I'm not crying over the books. So
I missed that. It's very special because of, I missed what you said, sorry. That is very special because
I think he, because normally I'm not crying over the books.
Right.
So when I caught myself that I'm crying, and when I'm reading about Jesus, and I felt it's, you know, it's strange, but I kept reading. And also that time happened that I was reading about religious Jewish people, and I know that I should hate them, but I tried to steal my feelings because I couldn't feel this hatred in my heart, so I tried to stir up my feelings against them, but I couldn't. And that time I realized that someone removed this hatred out of my heart. And then,
so you're writing a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're reading John's gospel, written 2,000 years ago,
yeah.
21 chapters only, about Jesus, and yet this was changing you. The hatred began to go.
Yeah. It's like not beginning, it's like just disappeared.
And just then, went.
And then that wasn't my like willingness. I didn't ask anyone. It's just someone removed it. And from that moment, I decided, okay, now I'm changing my plans. It's like I'm not reading from beginning to the end. It's like I'm reading from beginning to the of the New Testament to the end of the New Testament, and then I will make decision. And when I said to from Matthew, I don't know how many chapters I read, I gave up, and I said, it's like, Lord Jesus, please save me.
Really? So really, this fellow Polish bus driver had been speaking to you about Jesus, but the thing that convinced you was simply reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, when you prayed like that, what happened?
It was, I think, because I asked Jesus about forgiveness, but the same Jack, who was my photo, he made picture of me and my wife, and he asked me, he's like, I gave you some booklet, have you read that? And I said, yes. And so something happened, and he's like, no. And he's like, I give you another one, can you read again? And that was booklet made by Billy Graham for Steps.
Billy Graham, the American preacher.
So very next day, before work, I opened this booklet, I read carefully, you know, he's like, that what's separating us from God. And then I prayed, he's like, please forgive me. I prayed to Jesus, to God, that he will forgive me all my wrongdoings. And I felt just, from that moment, I felt just something happened that I felt free. You know, I don't know this, it's very difficult to explain, but something happened, and I was very happy. And through a whole day, I had this happiness, but also it was one thought came back to my mind all the time. It's like that I was cheating my wife a few times, and then I tried to not think about those, you know, it's like cheating. So, but this thought just, I couldn't read this thought. I knew it. It's like, this is from God. And I said to God, it's like, I know I have to tell her the truth. I cannot leave it. I realized that will be rubbish if she will not know what I have done to her. You know.
So you told your wife you've been cheating on her?
Yeah, you know, it was the same day, and then it was very difficult for me, but I told her, and she was quiet. And it's strange, because it's like, when I told her, it's again, it's like, I done it. And I prayed to God, it's like, whatever happened, it's like, I will accept it. I said, it's like, I know I have to tell her, I know that maybe I will lose my family, because maybe she would like to divorce me, but whatever happened, it's like, I accept it, because I know it's from you. And then she was quiet, and I was happy. You know, he's like, okay, I told her the truth, and now I am, you know, like, clear.
And has your wife become a Christian?
Yes, later on. But first, after 3 days of be quiet, she said to me, he's like, you know, pack your things, he's like, and then find another home. And because I didn't want to use Jesus as an argument, why I told her, I didn't say a word, why. And she didn't ask me why. She just said, "It's like go away." And I just fell on my knees later, and it's like I start to pray, and I ask God. He's like, "I know, I accept in your will, but I really love my family, and I love you. But whatever happened, it's like again, it's like I will accept it." And I came to bedroom, and she asked me, "Why you told me about cheating. He's like, and I said, he's like, I believe that, that Jesus wants to force me to tell truth to you, because I cannot live with you, you know, with this lie. And only one thing I can do, I can ask about forgiveness. And then she said, okay, I forgave you. And that was really...
And how much later did she trust Jesus as her own Lord and Savior?
I don't know if that was weeks or months, but I think maybe eventually. Weeks, because she asked me one day, it's like, are you angry with me that I'm not reading Bible? And I said, no, how I can be angry? It's like, but if you'd like, it's like, I encourage you to read one of the Gospels, and very similar things happen. It's like, she started to read, she started to cry, and she didn't know why. And but also my wife, she always believed God.
I just want to ask you, time's running out now, but it's, Merrick, what about church? You know, how did you find a good church where they were going to teach the Bible, where they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel, the Christian message was central?
It's like, when I was reading New Testament, it's like, I became a Christian, and then I had to finish this New Testament. And after reading New Testament, I was more scared to go into the church than before.
Why were you scared?
Because it's like, you know, it's like when you're reading about false teachers, false prophets, it's like, I thought, it's like, what's happened if I commit my life to Jesus, then I will go to some place that they will taught me, you know, it's like wrong things. It's like that they will, you know, do some brainwashing with me. And then again, I spoke with my friend Jack, and I said, Jack, he's like, you know, I think it's time. He's like, I have to go to church. And what shall I do? And he said, I can give you some recommendation. You can go to my church, which is in Royston, but I think he's like, you should find church local, some local church. And he said, you know, the best way, ask God and he will tell you.
So you prayed to God and asked him to show you a church?
Yes.
In Cambridge?
Yes. I didn't ask about church in Cambridge, I just asked about church.
And what happened very quickly?
And I stopped, it was Saturday, I started to pray, and then I prayed a few times, he's like, and I stopped one on the afternoon on the bus station where close to the railway station. And came some elderly English guy, but very, very old, like, I don't know, more than 90 years old. And he started to ask me some questions. He's like, that he needs some church. And then I asked him, he's like, what kind of church are you looking for? And he said, oh, it's a Baptist church. And he's like, okay, I understand you're asking about Baptist church, but which one? And then I couldn't understand him. And he said, okay, don't worry, I will go and ask taxi drivers. And I said, no, come into my bus. And I gave him paper, and he started to write, and then it's like he wrote, you know, Eden Baptist Church. Okay, so you have to go across the road, catch this bus, he will drop you, it's for free. And he said, no, he's like, don't worry, I can walk. And I said, but bus is for free. And he said, don't worry, he's like, I am so young, I can walk. And then he smiled, and then I walk away, and then I said, wow, was a strange guy. And when I moved my bus from bus stop, I just realized, my goodness, that's the answer. I've got proof on the paper. I haven't got this paper. I don't know what I have done with this paper. But I know it is. I've got proof on the paper. And I asked God about that. I have to be sure. It's not just my imagination. It's like, which church? So that was Saturday evening, afternoon, and very next day on the morning, I was with my family.
In Eden Baptist Church. How long ago was that?
It was five years ago, so I went there by 3 years, and then they decided to plant Grace Church in north of Cambridge, so I moved with...
So God forgave you, he took away the hatred. Yeah. What about the racism? Can you cope with
that? I think that the best verse from the Bible is like that, the truth will set you free. And that's happening. It's like, you know, it's like that really, it's like, I have no problems. It's like today, I had this stupid dilemma. I think maybe for most of people it's irrelevant, But for me, it's like, what's happening when my daughter will come with black guys, like, daddy, I love him. It's like, today, I don't care. It's like, can be black with, I don't know, yellow stripes.
I think if it's a guy who's black with yellow stripes, I would be worried a little bit.
Not me.
That's great. Do you deserve to be forgiven?
No.
It's God's goodness, isn't it?
Yes.
But you're glad you're a Christian.
Yes, I'm
What glad. Does your mum think back home?
I think she's... Maybe she was really worried about me, that maybe I came into some sect. But I think it's like... She can easily see that I'm not the same Mirek who was before. So I think for her it's lots of... It's good news.
Well... Dziękuję. Thank you very, very much. That was Polish, which you didn't realize. Thank you. That was great. Now, if you missed any of it because of the Polish accent, do go and have a word and just say, can you repeat that slowly? He's not in a hurry. He's got a taxi waiting for him, and it'll wait all night if need be. So do stay around and chat with Merrick at the end. So night by night, we're going to have stories like this, and then we're going to look into the Bible and see what we can learn. And really, we want to, as it were, introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps introduce him to you. I think it's the most wonderful thing when a person comes to know God through Jesus, when they trust Christ and he encounters them. And I want tonight to share with you one, I think, staggering truth that we read in the Bible. And it really goes against everything that we normally think of in terms of Christianity. We get this impression, oh, Christianity, it's all about being good, trying your hardest, not doing certain bad things, etc. That isn't at all the Christian message, and it's certainly not what Jesus said. And you'll see how it ties into what we've just heard from Merrick. Can I read to you some verses, as we call them, from the Gospel of Mark? This is chapter 2, and this is what we read. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum, that's the place he was going to, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralyzed man who was carried by four other men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes, the religious leaders, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned like this, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed Jesus. And it came to pass, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, now this is a bit I want us to think about tonight. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now isn't that staggering? A week or two ago, I was interviewing a man who had been a Northern Irish terrorist. He'd murdered and he was in the Maze prison. It was whilst in the maize prison he became a Christian. An old lady visited him, spoke to him about the two thieves who were on either side of Jesus when he was crucified, and one of those thieves was to turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to that man and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This old lady shared this with this UVF terrorist imprisoned. And when she went, he fell on his knees in his cell, in the maze, and he did exactly what Mirak did. He cried out to God, he prayed to God and asked for forgiveness. And in a moment, all the bitterness and hatred and the sort of spirit of revenge was gone. He's actually the pastor of a Baptist church now up in the northwest of England. But as we shared this, somebody shouted out in objection, "How can this man be forgiven?" And later on, they all gathered round him and said, "How can you be forgiven? Look what you've done. And what about the guy you killed?" And it's an interesting question, isn't it? Is Jesus really looking for people who are good? Or is he looking for sinners? And here in that passage, we see these examples. This man lowered through the roof, and Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." Then he calls this guy Levi, tax collector, and they really were the scum of the earth, and says, "Follow me." And again, there's criticism, but Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners." And you get that sort of truth repeatedly in the Bible. Jesus said, for example, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Later on in the Bible, we get this statement. God showed his love, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, wrote this. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of everybody accepting, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he adds, "And I am the chief of sinners." But he'd been saved. Now think about this, because it really is one of the major themes of Jesus' teaching. Do you remember he told various stories? The one I mentioned in the children's book. A shepherd has 100 sheep, one of them becomes lost. So what does a shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes to the one that's lost. Now we've got this notion, Jesus would stick with those 99 who are safe, but no, he goes for the one that's lost. When he finds it, puts it on his shoulder and comes back rejoicing. Then Jesus went on to talk about a lady who had 10 precious coins. One of those got lost. So what does she do? Well, it's obvious. She searches high and low until eventually she finds that one. And she's thrilled. She's found the lost one. And then Jesus went on to tell perhaps one of the most famous stories of all that he told, about a man who had two sons, and the youngest one said, "Dad, one day you'll die, I'll inherit a load of money from you, but by then I'll be too old to enjoy it. Can I have it now?" And he takes his money and off he goes and he spends it in wild, riotous living. Eventually it's run out, and what does he do? Well, he gets a job just feeding pigs. It's the lowest of low jobs for him, until he begins to reckon on the character of his father. "Would my father take me back?" And probably the first step that he took was the hardest one of all, when he picks himself up and decides, "I'm going to go back to my father." And what's the father doing? Well, basically, he's sitting on this flat eastern roof, scouring the distant horizon, looking longingly for his son. And when he sees him, he runs and greets him and celebrates. "This, my son, was lost. He's found." Well, it's as if he's dead, but now he's alive. Jesus sort of driving home this great truth that he came for people who are lost, people who have messed up, people who have willfully gone astray. He told the story of a guy who had a big feast. And the people you would have expected to have come to the feast and enjoyed it all made excuses. Well, he's prepared the food, so what does he do? He sends out his servants and he says, "Go into the highways and the byways. Go and look under the hedges, find the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Anybody, everybody, if they're selling the big issue, they qualify." Well, it doesn't quite say that in the Bible, but you've got the idea. And all these people come and they have a feast. But these weren't the people you'd expect to be there. Jesus didn't come into the world for good people. Because if he had, he would never have found any. Because who is good? Don't we all mess up? Don't we all think wrong thoughts? Don't we all say wrong words? Don't we all do wrong deeds? Don't we often have choices and we deliberately, defiantly go the wrong way? We do. And the most religious, the most respectable, most upright sort of person, if they're honest with themselves, everyone would have to say, I've said I may not have done what Mirek has done, beaten up people, hated them just because of their color or their culture, but nevertheless, there's something rotten within me. We're all like that. In fact, think about Jesus's, not just his stories, but his work. He's always looking out for the sort of waifs and strays of society, the riffraff, the outcast, the people that nobody else is bothered with. Jesus sort of makes a beeline for the blind, the people covered with leprosy, and they hated the disease of leprosy. They were scared of it. Jesus goes, he touches. I think in the original language, we've had to translate it, but in the English language, the original language, it gives the impression he sort of freely put his arms around these people that nobody else would go near, but he identifies himself with these folk. Remember, some years ago, I've not been back actually, I perhaps ought to, but it had an emotional sort of impact on my life. I took my father, in the last ever time the two of us spent time together, I took him to Lowry's art exhibition in Salford near Manchester. And he was an old man and he was ill and shortly he was to pass away. But we went round and we looked at the Lowry exhibition. Great, great artist. But the one that stuck in my mind, and probably some of you, if you've ever looked at Lowry's paintings, are familiar with this. He has Salford Town Square. And all over it, lots of different people. But he calls the picture The Crippled. Every one of the people in the picture has some sort of disability. But the way he's painted them in his unique style, he gives them all a great dignity. And really, that's exactly what Jesus did. Those that nobody else found time for, Jesus gives dignity. He makes a beeline for them. Think of the people he met. We've read already about tax collectors and sinners. Well, the tax collectors were the scum of society. We don't particularly like tax collectors these days, but we accept, okay, some people have got to do that job. You know, but in those days, they bought the right from the Romans to tax their own people, but they didn't just tax them. They exploited them, you know, £10 for the government, £20 for me sort of thing. Actually, perhaps not much has changed. It's who knows, but there we are. They were really hated, so hated they weren't even allowed to go into the synagogue and worship. Jesus is going to Jerusalem near to the time when he's going to be crucified. He's going between the old city of Jericho and the new city of Jericho. And there's a crowd around him, all sort of thronging him. And there's a little guy. Now, I quite like little people. I don't know why. But anyway, we won't go down. There's this little guy, but he was a chief tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. And he sort of tries to get through the crowd to see Jesus, but he just can't. So, enterprising man that he is, he climbs up a little tree so he can look down. And do you know, as Jesus is going along, thronged by this crowd, it's as if he sees none of them, but he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And come home, and come as you are, and come now. And Zacchaeus and Jesus make their way together to Zacchaeus' house. They dine together, and the crowd's outside. You could try to look in and see what's going on. And eventually, Zacchaeus, having met with Jesus, stands in front of this crowd, and he says, "Have I robbed you?" And I like to sometimes read between the lines a little bit in the Bible, so it doesn't actually say this, but have I robbed you? And I sort of read then, yeah, you robbed me, all right. You can sort of imagine how they'll respond. And then Zacchaeus says, I'll give you back four times what I stole from you. Half of everything I've got I'm going to give away. Salvation has come to my heart and my home, and it's impacted my pocket. He became a follower of Jesus, but he was the scum of society. On one occasion, Jesus was preaching early in the morning, and there was a crowd in the temple. There were some Pharisees. They were very self-righteous religious leaders. They were making their way to the temple when they happened to see, and it was a festivity time, so people were living in sort of booths that they'd made. They happened to see a couple making love together. But actually, the woman involved was married to somebody else. They knew that. And they grabbed hold of this woman and they dragged her away from the man. We've no idea who that man was. Some people have suggested maybe he was one of them. But they weren't interested in him. They just got hurt. You can sort of get, imagine her clutching some garments and quickly clothing herself, and she's sobbing and stumbling. They drag her to the streets, through the streets, and they throw her in front of Jesus. Now, our law says that a woman who's committing adultery, and we saw her, should be stoned to death. What do you say? They're out to trap Jesus. Because if he'd said, yes, stone her to death, then the Romans, who were on every street corner, would have been antagonized. But if he'd said, no, let her off, they would be antagonized. So they really thought they'd got Jesus. He calmly stoops and writes something. We don't know what, but in the dust of the ground. Come on, come on, stop writing. Do we or do we not stone her? She is literally now a stone's throw away from death. And Jesus stands up and he looks at the crowd he's been speaking to and these religious leaders. And I sort of see there's compassion towards this woman, but there's anger towards these guys. They're such religious hypocrites. And then he says, all right, the one here who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. And then he stooped and he wrote again in the dust of the ground. Now there was somebody there who was without sin. That was Jesus. But he didn't want to stone her. And as he's there writing in the dust of the ground, one of the older religious leaders leaves. And then the next oldest. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all left until eventually Jesus looked up and he said to the woman, do none of your accusers stone you? Want to stone you? None of them left? None of them condemn you? No one, Lord, she says. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And then he spoke to the crowd who'd been there earlier. And he said, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. In other words, when Jesus is around, it's as if light is shining. When light is shining, it exposes sin. When sin is exposed, you can do one of two things. You can walk out on Jesus and remain in your sin, like those religious leaders did, or stay with Jesus and let him deal with it. But he's with a woman caught in the act of adultery. On another occasion, with a woman who's had five husbands, now living with a different guy. And Jesus is to change her. In fact, let's go back to that story of Christ crucified and two thieves on either side, one of them admitting to the other one that he deserves capital punishment, and then turns to Jesus, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise? Are you getting the thrust of it? It's very powerful. It's very often repeated throughout the Bible. Jesus came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. If I can labor it a little bit more, and I won't speak for that long, I promise you, but if I can labor it a little bit more. Have you ever thought about the disciples whom Jesus chose? Remember when he began his ministry, he chose 12 guys who were going to be with him for 3 years, listening to him, working with him, etc. They were to be together. They examined him thoroughly, but what a motley crew. I don't think if we were wanting to turn the world upside down, we would have chosen 12 guys like this. Matthew, we just read about him, tax collector. And when Matthew, Levi was his name originally, when he began to follow Jesus, he called a party. And it was basically all the characters from the sleazy side of society who came. And Jesus is mingling with them. He chose him? Why would he want to choose him? And then Simon Peter, what a character he was. He always opened his mouth and spoke before his brain was engaged. And he said the most outrageous things. Now, I want to be a little bit careful because I have a sneaking suspicion that in heaven there'll be a long queue of preachers outside Peter's mansion all having to apologize to him. So he was a great man, but nevertheless, he wasn't quite the sort of... He was a brash, outspoken sort of man. Eventually, of course, he even cursed to deny Jesus. And then James and John. I'm just looking around to see if I can say this. I think I can. They were redheads. They just exploded with anger if there was ever... They're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Bring down fire on these people. He chose these two guys. And then Andrew. Unassuming, diffident, shy, never said boo to a goose. Now, I have to say, whenever you read about Andrew in the Gospels, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. But he wasn't exactly mover and shaker in society, but Jesus chose him. And then he chose a guy called Philip. He was like a precocious 5 or 6 year old, always asking questions. And I'm sure the disciples at times turned and said, "Oh, Philip, do we have to talk about theology? Can't we talk about, I don't know, Liverpool Football Club or something? Can't we just talk about..." But he was always asking the most serious, deep, earnest questions. And then Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Really, he was Disbelieving Thomas. "There's no way I'll believe in Jesus rising from the dead," he said, "unless I can put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and feet, my fist in his side. You will never convince me that somebody's risen from the dead." And then he meets Jesus, risen from the dead. And he falls on his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." And then Simon Zelotes, political agitator. He was a sort of John Prescott of his day. And Jesus chose him to be one of the disciples. And then he chose a man called Thaddeus. Have a quick look. Have I got time to tell you everything we know about Thaddeus? Let me do that. Oh, I just have. We don't know anything about him. He's a nondescript. We know nothing about him at all. But Jesus chose Thaddeus. Then he chose a guy called James the Less. I imagine when he was at school, he had to meet the educational psychologist one day who said, "Now, what's your name?" "Oh, my name's James the Less." "No, no, 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 you mustn't think like that. You must have self-esteem, etc." What a name to have! And Jesus chose him. And a guy called Bartholomew, a guileless Israelite, and then Judas Iscariot. Do you get the point? The man who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even have 30 days in which to spend it. But nevertheless, Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. He came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And you and I qualify. If he'd come for good people, we would feel defeated, discouraged. We'd have no hope. One sin, well, it's sufficient to keep us from God and to keep us out of heaven. It is so offensive in the sight of a God who's absolutely pure and spotless and holy, it would condemn us to hell. And yet Jesus came for sinners. The greatest Christian of all time was a man called Saul of Tarsus. Religious, yes. Hating Christians, absolutely. He goes to the religious leaders in his home city of Jerusalem, says, "Give me permission to go 120 miles to Damascus. Let me round up the Christians there. I'll imprison them, I'll beat them, I'll kill them if need be. But we must silence this newfangled religion." And I don't know whether he was on a horse. If he was, I can imagine the spurs going deep into the flesh of the horse as he's intent on getting to Damascus quickly. And then suddenly, a light from heaven. He's thrown to the ground. He picks himself up. He rubs away the sand from his eyes and he hears a voice. He can't see anybody. He hears a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he lifts up his head. "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer comes back. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." In other words, Saul, you wanted to beat the back of those Christians. It wasn't their back, it was mine. You wanted to silence them. It wasn't really them you wanted to silence, it was me. And he's led blinded to Damascus. Later on, he receives his sight, but he has a confrontation, an encounter with the Lord Jesus. He's transformed. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. He saw himself as less than the least of all other Christians. But he'd met with Jesus, who changed him. He wrote a letter to a group of people in Corinth. He'd worked there. There was a church established there, and he'd moved on. But he wrote a letter, and I'd like to read a paragraph. It's stunning. Listen to what he said. It would have been read one Sunday morning, presumably by the pastor. There's the congregation, and he'd stand up and say, "Well, do you know, I'd prepared a message today on so-and-so, but actually, we've had a letter from Saul, Paul, he's now called, and I'd like to read it." And chapter 6, this is what he would have read. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think that they sat there thinking, well, none of them deserve heaven. We're okay. I don't think they did. I think some of them, if they'd stopped when I just stopped, would have had a shiver down their spine thinking, these people won't inherit the kingdom of God, but I've been sexually immoral. I've been an idolater. I've been an adulterer. I've been a male prostitute. I've been a homosexual offender. I've been a thief. I've been greedy. I've been drunk. I've been a slanderer. I've been a swindler. And you're saying they will not inherit the kingdom of God? But I interrupted what Paul says, because it goes on. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set aside for the service of God. You were justified, declared just, declared forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Have you got this point? Jesus came into the world for people who've messed up. Christianity is not about trying to be good, doing our best. Yeah, of course we want to do our best, but we all fail. But Jesus came to deal with our sin. In fact, the greatest evidence of the fact that he came into the world for sinners is that eventually this same Jesus who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who calmed the storm, who fed the hungry, who changed people's lives, this same Jesus allowed himself to be taken, stripped, beaten, his beard plucked out, his face spat upon, a crown of thorns wedged onto his sensitive brow, on that beaten, bruised back made to carry a rough, rugged Roman cross, nails eventually through his hands and feet, suspended naked, covered only with blood and spittle and dust and grime between heaven and earth, with these cursing criminals to begin with on either side, and this howling mob of religious and political leaders all hurling abuse at Jesus, and he hangs there, and do you know what? As Jesus suffered there, God did something absolutely amazing. He took all the sin of the world, this offensive sin, this sin which is so abhorrent to a pure, spotless God. God took the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, and he laid it on Jesus. The pure Son of God carried the weight of the world's sin. It never contaminated him. But he paid for it with his blood in those hours of darkness and separation from his Father. He died for sinners. And he died that people like you and me could be forgiven. It's the most wonderful truth. So our message is not, hey, please become religious. We've got enough religion. It's not start coming to church. We'd love you to come to church, but that's not the point of what we're about at the moment. Our message is whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've been involved in, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he who died for our sin was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered the grave. He's alive, and this Jesus can meet with you tonight and forgive you and change you and make all things new. As he did for Merrick, he'll meet you and change you in the needs that you have. And he'll take you through life's journey. And he'll take you one day, yes, through death, to be with himself in his heavenly home. 70, 80 years ago, and with this I must finish, there was a man in Oxford University who was set against God, who was going to be dramatically converted to Christ. Oxford never made him a professor. He had to come to Cambridge to be a professor. And he was the professor of medieval English literature. It sounds impressive, doesn't it? But actually, most of us could become professors of medieval English literature because nobody's ever read any. So if you know a little bit, you'll be all right. His name, of course, C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and Mere Christianity, this brilliant, brilliant man. Let me just read a line or two about how he describes how he was met with by Jesus. "You must picture me alone in that room," he said, "in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelented approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed," listen to this, "perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." Now, I don't know the vast majority of you. I don't know how you've come, why you've come tonight, but I know this. Even if you think, "I don't want to become a Christian," when you consider the Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for you and rose again and invites you to come to him and find forgiveness and new life, can you just turn away from him? Well, how do you become a Christian? Well, Merrick explained from his experience, and it's exactly what the Bible says. It's when we turn from that which is wrong. The Bible calls that repenting. When we turn from that which is wrong and we turn to Jesus, the Bible calls that faith or belief. And we ask Jesus to forgive us and come and live in our hearts and lives and become Lord and Savior. And we find that we have a desire to follow him. And I wonder if tonight there'd be somebody here and you think, "I really would like to get right with God. If it's me receiving what Jesus has done for me, I'd like to receive him as my Lord and Savior." There might be somebody and you think, "Don't know that I'm there yet, Roger, but I'd be open to consider more." Well, I want to close, and Chris, who introduced things, will just add a final sentence. But I want to close by saying two things. I'm going to pray a little prayer that you could pray if tonight you wanted to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'll pray it slowly and deliberately so that you can sort of echo those words in your heart and mind, not out loud, but personalize them, make them your own, as a definite, deliberate turning to Jesus to trust him. If you pray with me, I'd like you, please, you've got a card like this, and there's some cheap pens on your chairs. I don't think we trust you with posh pens, but anyway, sorry. But there's some pens on your chairs. We'd like you just to perhaps tick that bottom box, "I'd like to begin to follow Jesus," and put your name or your telephone number, email. We won't pester you, but we will send you information as to how you can start to go on and things that we can give you that will help you. On the other hand, you might feel, no, I'm not there yet, Roger. The churches that are involved in planning A Passion for Life are involved in having short courses, digging into one of the Gospels, and over a few weeks there'll be food to begin with, and then looking into the Gospel. You can go and just sit and listen if you want, or if you want to ask questions, it's a perfect forum for asking lots of questions. If you're interested in receiving information about the courses, it doesn't commit, you just tick the box there, or maybe you'd like somebody to come and chat with you. I'm around all week, and I have time during the day. If any of you want to meet with for coffee, I've spotted in the centre of town Costa Coffee, and I'd gladly meet with you for half an hour, and just chat and answer any questions, or try and answer any questions that you might have. If that would help, do have a little word with me. We want to be of help. So you want to know more? Tick the box to say that. You say, no, I want to trust Jesus. Then I'm going to encourage you to just pray this prayer with me and just indicate that you've done so. And maybe come up to me, I'll hang around at the front, and just say something like, "Roger, I prayed with you today, and I have a booklet that I'd like to give you if that's the situation for you that I think would help you." We're not here to embarrass you. We do want to help you, as it were, to trust the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and find in him the one who becomes your all in all. He becomes absolutely wonderful. Let's have a closing prayer, and then Chris will just add his final farewell comment. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say, I am sorry for my sin. And with your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live in my life. Become my Lord and Savior. And help me to follow you. For I ask because of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we thank you for our time together. We pray for a good journey home for Merrick and for each of us as well. And we pray that this week you would indeed meet with many people and bring them to know you. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed with me, please do come and have a word. But we'd love you just to fill out the form. If you have any comments, just put them there in the place. I don't know where we put these cards.
In the box at the back on the way out.
Chris, come and bid us farewell, eh? Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Roger and Mirek. That was a terrific evening. We really appreciated that. As I said, if you'd like to put your cards in the box on the way out, on the blue sort of table display there, do come back tomorrow evening. We have Sarah Adcock coming to be interviewed. Sarah, again, has an amazing story to tell. She was widowed with young children. Her husband died of leukemia. And she proved God's faithfulness to her through that very difficult time. And she'll tell us about that tomorrow evening. So thank you very much indeed for coming. Do come back and see us again tomorrow. Thank you. Good night.